You can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And Lord willing, we're going to finish this book tonight. The last session that I taught, we reviewed Paul's teaching on chapter 16 and tried to incorporate the main ideas in the chapter. And I told you then that I had come across this verses 13 through 16, and it just kind of jumped out as needing more attention than I could give it in reviewing the chapter. And as I've studied it and thought about it, it really kind of takes on a bit of significance, I think, in that the things that Paul is saying here is almost somewhat of a summary of the book. And kind of in a high level, big terms. And so as we look at this tonight, I'd like for us to just pause a little bit more than I normally do and consider the different instructions that we find packed into this short passage. Sunday, Bert was speaking, and he reminded us, as Paul reminded Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 and 19, that we are in a warfare. And, you know, honestly, how many of us really tend to think about being in a warfare? And I think Dave does because he's in it every day at class. Rick does because he's out in there. But for most of us, at this point, our life has been relatively comfortable. Certainly there are trials and tribulations. I'm not minimizing that. But compared to others in the world, our life has been pretty comfortable. And so Bert was reminding us of the fact that we face a constant warfare of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6:12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And you know, so often we see the enemy personified as people, don't we? And we tend to focus our attention on the people. But he went on to say, we wrestle not against flesh or blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So even though we find this battle language scattered throughout Scripture, we're also called to be peaceful. We're called to be gentle. We're called to speak graciously. So I think we have to be careful. It's easy for me, maybe not as easy for you, when I start thinking about the battle, is, you know, let's get ready to fight. But there's this tension in Scripture that we don't fight with the weapons of the world. And so I think we have to be careful there. And as Paul unpacks this passage here, we're going to see some of that. And I would liken his statement in verses 13 through 16 to a bit of a pep talk for soldiers of the cross. And so let's just read verses 13 through 16 and then try to unpack it a little bit. He says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." So let's go back and eliminate the parenthesis to get the connection. "I beseech you, brethren, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth." Now, as we look at that series of statements, it would certainly appear to be a sixfold instruction. But I'm going to also take a little bit of liberty that where it talks about quit you like men, be strong, that that's really a compound instruction. And I'll explain why I come to that conclusion. So I'm seeing five. Doesn't matter if it's five or six. The principles are there. And so I'd like for us to think about this a little bit and see what Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to do, because in every one of these instances, they had failed. And that's why I say it's kind of a summary of the book. As you go back and look at the things that he has corrected them on, these pretty well tie in to those things that he has corrected them on. So the first one is this concept of watch. Well, watch for what, you might ask? He doesn't really say, does he? He just says watch. And while he doesn't tell us what we're to be watchful of, I think we can find some clues elsewhere in both Paul's writings and Peter's writings. And so one of the first ones that jumped out at me is one that you might not think of, because the word for watch is translated as a different word. But it's a pretty familiar passage. It's over in the book of 1 Peter, and it's 1 Peter 5:8. He says there, "Be sober, be vigilant, be watchful." It's the same word. "Be sober, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So we are to be watchful of the ever-present enemy. And this illustration just came to mind, and I am not a World War II expert, so I hope I'm not misconstruing this. But I think that this is a true statement. When the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, we weren't ready. We weren't ready. I don't think we were seriously seeing the magnitude of the enemy. And that didn't work out too well, did it? We as Christians can be in the exact same situation. We go about our life. We go to work. We don't see the things that Rick sees on a daily basis. And we can get lulled into sleep at not recognizing that we have an enemy that is out there, as this passage says, trying to destroy us. Now, as believers, he can't destroy our salvation. He can't destroy our position in Christ. But he can certainly mess up our lives pretty big if we're not staying close to the Lord. So we have to be constantly watchful of his presence and influence. He uses the temptations of the world to distract us. He uses the temptations of the flesh to derail us. Now, in this church at Corinth, or churches in Corinth, he had stoked their pride. That's what we talked about is characteristic of the letter. He had stoked their pride to bring about division, to tolerate sinful activity. That's one of the things they were guilty of. To question the revealed word of God. They were questioning the truth of the resurrection. And that's just to name a few. So they had failed to be watchful of their enemy. And that's something that we have to do on a regular basis. We can't be effective in the battle if we're not watchful of the enemy. If we're not aware that he's there, he's constantly there. He's constantly watching. I've heard it described as water against a dam. Just trying to find that one little crack that it can push through. And I think that aptly describes Satan pressuring against us in our lives, just looking for the crack that he can begin to move in, that he can begin to create damage and destruction. He appeals to our pride. He questions God's word. He tempts us with the promise of satisfaction outside of God. So many, many ways that Satan is trying to draw us into his trap. So we're to be watchful of the enemy. Secondly, I think we are to pray with a watchful attitude. In Colossians 4:2, Paul tells us to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And we know in 1 Thessalonians he tells us to pray without ceasing. I think the concepts are identical there. To continue in prayer. So here we see this word picture that Paul is kind of developing here. As we're watching, we're to be watching for the enemy, but we're also to recognize that our power is not within ourselves. We have to be constantly connected to the power source to have power over the enemy. And prayer is that means of staying focused on our power source. He's the one that is both able to defeat and has defeated the devil. In the midst of his most intense time of temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he encourage his disciples to do? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And so as Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to watch, I think it has the aspect of watch for the enemy, know he's out there, and be watching in prayer. And that also gives us the idea that we are to be anticipating what the Lord is going to do in response to our prayer. So we pray, and we should be watching to see what God is going to do in response. Because he will respond. It might not be in the way we're thinking. It might not be in the time we're thinking. But he responds to our prayer. And so that requires this watchfulness to see, what's he going to do? How's he going to deal with this? I've lifted it up. I have committed it to him. And now I'm going to watch. That's praying, believing, isn't it? To watch to see what he's going to do. There's a third aspect, and there might be four or five, but these are three that came to my mind. We're to watch for his coming. So again, get the picture. We're to be watching for the enemy. We're to be watching for God to work. But we're also to be watching for his return, because that's the ultimate deliverance that we have. In 1 Thessalonians 5:6, we're told, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, we have to be careful with that passage, because that passage is largely dealing with his second coming to the earth. We're not watching for that, are we? We're not going to be here. We're going to be with him, as Tim pointed out the last time he spoke. But he's talking to believers. He says there, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So we are to be watching for the deliverance that will be coming for us, which is the rapture of the church. We're to be living with that moment in mind. So as we experience the enemy attacking, we're to recognize this isn't it. There is a deliverance that's coming. And that should strengthen us. It should give us endurance in the battle. So we're to watch for the enemy. We're to watch for the Lord to answer in prayer. And we're to watch for his coming. Three things that came to my mind that I think Paul is talking about there. But then he goes on and he says, stand fast in the faith. So our watchfulness should be accompanied by steadfastness. And if you go back to chapter 15, verse 58, after declaring the truth of the resurrection, Paul says this, therefore, my beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So based on the resurrection, based on the hope that gives us, the reality that gives us, we're to be unmovable. We're to be steadfast in the faith. So just A quick point. What are you standing fast in? What would really disrupt you if it was removed? Are you standing fast in your job? Are you standing fast in your family? Are you standing fast in your wealth? Or are we standing fast in the faith? Because here's the reality. Every one of those other things can be gone like that. And where does it leave us? Well, if we're standing fast in those things, we're not going to be in a very good spot. But if we're standing fast in the faith, that's what anchors us. That's what holds us. That's what carries us forward. That's what gives us strength. And that's what Paul is encouraging them to do here. Now, I want to just unpack that a little bit, and hopefully this won't be a confusing train of thought. When Paul said, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord," note that last phrase, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul is pointing to the reality of our future reward. He's saying the work that you're doing for the Lord down here is not empty. It's going to bring a reward. And so to stand fast in the faith has something connected with it, with keeping our mind and our focus on that future reward. Now you may say, well, that's kind of selfish, isn't it? Well, I don't think scripturally it is. Scripturally, that's called faith. What do we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? We read this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So an integral part of our faith is the recognition that God will reward our obedience. And we look for that. We long for that. We work for that. That's what should help drive us. Yes, it's out of our love for Him, but it's also out of the fact that He has promised that He will reward faithful service. So Paul's admonition to stand fast in the faith would seem to remind us to be looking to our future reward, but also to be anchored in what we believe. Perhaps another way of expressing it is to say, stand fast in that you have believed. Well, that brings a whole other thought process. How do you stand fast in that which you have believed if you don't thoroughly know and understand what you have believed? So there is the challenge to know the Word of God. It's as we learn the Word of God that we know more about God, isn't it? I think one thing that throws more Christians in their walk, they have a false concept about who God is. They've taken this little bit and that little bit, and they kind of created their thought about what God's really like. But it's as we thoroughly examine His Word and we see all the manifestations and revelations that He's given us, we begin to get a full picture of the person and the character of God. And it's then that we are stabilized by our faith. So stand fast in that which you have believed. The Corinthians had again failed here. They had allowed false teachers to cast doubt on the truth of the resurrection. So the idea of standing fast carries with it the importance of knowing the Word of God. We see that as Christ rebuked Satan and his temptation with the Word of God. Now, a lot could be said about this whole concept of standing fast, but Paul gives us a bit of a personal example in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn there, if you will. I thought also of Daniel. You know, when Daniel wouldn't be swayed from his conviction of praying publicly, he was standing fast in the faith. But this one, to me, just really gives us a great picture. And so let's read 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 18. He's talking about himself. He says, "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest, made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, 'I believed, therefore I have spoken.' We also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For the light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So Paul paints this picture. He was in constant trouble. His life was trouble. Everywhere he went, he experienced the enemy. He experienced the attacks of the enemy. And yet, what was it that anchored him? It was his steadfast standing in the faith. He pointed to that in several different statements here. He talked about the things that we're experiencing here are just a light affliction, because there's going to be so much more glory there. That's faith. He even talks about these are not things that we see. These are things that are unseen. So he gives us this wonderful illustration, I think, of this concept of standing fast in the faith. But then the third statement, third and fourth, quit you like men, weird terminology. Quit you like men, be strong. It's the only time in the New Testament that phrase is used. And it's one Greek word. Quit you like men is one Greek word. But if you go back and look in the Old Testament at the Septuagint, the Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's used a number of times that I think give us some insight as to what it means. The one that is very well known to us is in Joshua 1, where God told Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage." So that's why I'm linking these two. This "quit you like men" is basically to be courageous. And then he follows it, "be strong." So there in Joshua, it's "be strong and courageous." We read it in the passage that Jeff went through a few weeks or months ago. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, I think it is. Yeah, verse 9. You remember when the Philistines were attacking the Israelites, and the Israelites had this bright idea, "Let's bring the Ark of God with us." And so they brought it along like an idol. And so the Philistines heard this noise, this celebration of Israel when the Ark arrived. And they made this comment, "Quit you like men." In other words, man up. This is going to be a tough fight, because this is a strong God. Now, they didn't have a clue. They thought they won the battle, and then they realized later they really didn't. But that's the concept. Quit you like men. In other words, man up. Be ready and strong for the battle. That's what I think Paul is getting at here. And so he seems to be telling the believers, be prepared to be attacked. Be prepared to be attacked. Now, how many of us, honestly, we go to do something, let's say it's CES Spectacular. And for most of us, I think, maybe not all, but most of us think, oh, this is going to be great. We're going to see the Lord working. we don't necessarily go with the expectation there are going to be attacks here. We've got to be ready. We've got to be looking. We've got to be watching. But that's what Paul is talking about here. And so as I was thinking through that, his instruction to his protege, Timothy, came to mind that we find in 2 Timothy 2, verses 2 through 6. So turn to that. 2 Timothy 2, you're familiar with this, but I think it ties in. 2 Timothy 2, well, let's read verses 1 through 6. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in these things. So he uses this threefold example. He talks about a soldier, and he gives a few little insights to what a soldier does to prepare himself for battle. They endure hardness. They go through basic training. That's not easy. They go through preparations for war, where they have to learn to live in adverse circumstances. It's not a cushy thing. And it's all to prepare for battle. And the thing that hits me, and I have to admit, I'm not quite sure what the right response is. We're pretty soft. We're just pretty soft. I'm sorry. I think we are. And I think in the not too distant future, we're going to need to be hard. We're going to need to be ready for the attack of the enemy in ways that we have never seen, in ways that we probably never thought we would see. I was a guy that's getting ready to come on with me in C-12. He went to a seminary out in Portland a few years ago, and he was telling one of our groups last month, he says, you know, what you're seeing in Portland today we'll probably be seeing in Greensboro in 10 years. And one of the guys says, oh no, don't say that. That's what we're going to be facing. We're going to be facing dangerous times. And so the soldier prepares himself for that. He prepares himself for times of conflict. He knows his weapons. So what's one of our most powerful weapons? The Word of God, the sword, which is the Word of God. We need to know it. We need to be prepared to use it, not to slice people up, but to simply present the truth. A soldier also eliminates distractions. It says, he's not entangled with the affairs of this life. He eliminates distractions. And I could go into a list of possible distractions, but I'll let the Holy Spirit, you know, bring that to your mind. But there are a lot of activities that we spend time with that are in no way preparing us for battle. And then, of course, the soldier also submits to authority. He's listening for the commands of the one that's authority over. But then he goes into an athlete, and he talks about an athlete. If you're going to strive for the mastery, if you're going to try to win that medal or win that award or whatever, it takes a lot of discipline. And that too, you've got to set aside stuff that interferes with your goal. You've got to have the right diet. You've got to have the right exercise. You've got to have the right discipline. You've got to develop the right skills. And so are we as believers approaching life like that? And then the last one is a farmer. You know, being a farmer is hard work. And it's a constant, steady, consistent planting and watering, and planting and watering, and planting and watering, and weeding. Okay? And it takes patience. You don't always see fruit quickly. Some years, storms may come, weather may not cooperate, you may not see much fruit at all. But you have to go back and you have to keep on. So he's giving Timothy these word pictures for a reason. He's talking about if you're going to be a warrior for Jesus, then you got to be prepared. To be strong and courageous means that while we watch and stand fast in the faith, there's a lot of work to be done. And it takes preparation, it takes discipline, it takes consistency, it takes training. But then I think we also have to be reminded as we think about this, because if you're anything like me, you know, I'm a task-oriented person, so I'm like, okay, what have I got? I got to do this. I got to do that. It's all about what I need to do. But Paul tells us that's not really it. Over in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, just before the passage that we read, he says this, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Do we recognize that we're nothing more than an earthen vessel, a vessel made out of dirt that he shaped, that he formed, and it's only as he works in and through us that we're up to this task? So he reminds us that as we engage in the battle, we do so in his power, not our own. But then he brings in the next point that is so critical for this battle context. Do all things with love. We as believers can be some of the most combative people around. We do it because we want to defend the faith. But the way we tend to talk to other people, the way we tend to address people who don't agree with us is not always with love. Paul has already developed this principle pretty thoroughly in chapters 12 and 13. And so here he brings it back to the surface in the context of engaging in a battle. And so for me, it's just easy to get caught in this contentious, I got to prove you wrong. You're not right, and I'm going to prove you that you're not right. That doesn't work too well. I hadn't won too many people to Christ with that approach. And so we have to be willing to love that other person. I'm not talking about endorsing behaviors that we know are wrong, but how do we communicate with somebody and show them love? So even Christ would exhort us that we're to love our enemies. And so we have to constantly be reminded and mindful that those that express opposing views, they're not really the enemy. They're caught in the enemy's trap. And we should love them. We should treat them with kindness. Paul goes on to say over in Romans chapter 12, turn to that. He kind of lays this out for us. And it's easy to forget this truth. Chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. There he says, "Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So we have to remember that as believers, our weapons are prayer. Our weapon is the Word of God. It's our testimony and our love for other people. And then the last part here that almost seems maybe a little bit out of place. He's giving a personal illustration of this house of Stephanas, the first people saved in Achaia. And he makes this comment. He says, they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They gave themselves fully to ministering to the saints. That was their heart. And so he goes on to say that, you know, I'm telling you, Corinthians, you need to submit yourself to this kind of person. Somebody who has given themselves to caring for you. And I think the significance is that here in this battle, if we're out here fighting by ourselves, that's dangerous territory. Yes, there are times where we will be in a battle standing alone. But God's given us the church body for a reason. And He's brought it together under the authority of those who are trying to care for those in the body. And so I think Paul is saying here, these Corinthian believers were guilty of basically criticizing Paul, listening to other people that criticized Paul, listening to people who denied his apostleship. And he's saying, I care for your soul. You should be willing to submit yourself for your own good in this battle. So as we consider this tonight, the thing that just keeps coming back to me is, are we ready for the battle? Now, I know we're in it every day. I'm not trying to take away from that. But I think we're going to see an intensification of the battle. Are we ready for that? Are we ready to stand in that? Are we ready to love others that attack us in that? And that's what Paul seems to be getting at here as he wraps up this letter to the Corinthians and just kind of summarizing some of the things that he's brought in a lot of detail. He says you need to be watching. You need to stand fast in the faith. You need to be strong and courageous. You need to let everything be done with love, and you need to submit yourself to those who have committed themselves to your care. So that wraps up the book of 1 Corinthians. Hopefully it's been helpful for us.